listen to any of the Bible classes or sermons, you can go to the website on our bulletin, sulfurcfc.com, and all those recordings are there. We're in Colossians 3:14. Paul's all, we're going to go back and look at some of the other in a minute, but there Paul says, but above all these things, put on love. And of course the word love there is agape, the same word that describes God. God is love, not just loving, but love, which is the bond of perfection. How much difference does love make? Makes a lot of difference for us, doesn't it? When, especially as we're thinking about our relationship with God. This morning I was eating a little breakfast and I looked at Facebook, and normally I look at the part of it that deals with people I know. And I found this, I didn't know the lady, but I found this thing a man had written, and I want to read it to you. My name's Waylon, I'm 67, he's just a youngster. Retired history teacher. Live alone since my divorce 10 years back. No drama, just life happened. Every morning for 15 years I've sat at Hank's Diner, corner booth, same as my dad did. It's my quiet place before the world gets loud. Last winter I started noticing them. Three kids, maybe 15 or 16, hanging near the bus stop across the street after school should have been out. Hoodies pulled low, shoulders hunched against the cold, always looking tired, like they carried bricks in their backpacks. At first I thought, trouble, skipping school. Old habits, I guess. I'm a teacher. Y'all relate? You retired teachers? I'm a teacher, even retired. One bitter Tuesday, the wind biting like knives, I saw one girl, thin as a wire, face pale, shivering so hard her teeth clattered. She wasn't waiting for a bus. She was just standing there, like she had nowhere else to go. My coffee turned cold in my hands. I don't do grand gestures, never have, but that day I paid my bill, grabbed my worn coat, and walked out. My knees creaked. The cold hit my chest. I stopped right in front of her. She flinched, eyes wide, ready to bolt. Rough day? I asked, my voice rough from years of chalk dust. She just stared at the ground, just waiting. She shook her head, barely a movement. Oh, excuse me. Looks cold for waiting, I said. You eaten? She shook her head, barely a movement. Can't, gotta go soon. I nodded toward Hank's place across the street. I said, my booth's warm, and I always order too much pie. Blueberry, my dad's favorite. Care to help me waste it? She looked scared. I don't got money. Good thing, I said, trying to sound gruff like Hank. I'm paying. Teacher's orders. Consider it homework help. I winked, something I hadn't done in years. Hank, bless him, didn't ask questions, just brought extra plates. The girl, her name was Molly, ate like she hadn't seen food in days. Not greedy, just focused, like it was fuel. After, over lukewarm coffee, she whispered the truth. She and her friends were not skipping school. They worked over the overnight shift at the new 24-hour warehouse, stocking shelves, cleaning, starting at 10 p.m., getting home at 6 a.m., then trying to make it to school. Sometimes they just couldn't. Mom's sick, Molly said. tracing a crack in the Formica table. Dad's gone. We need the hours. But if the school finds out, they'll call social services. We just need to eat before the bus. My heart sank. Not troublemakers, kids carrying the world. I didn't make speeches, didn't promise miracles. Next morning, I was back at Hank's, brought an extra $20 for the kids, I told Hank. If they show, feed them. Call it my community service. Hank just grunted. About time someone noticed. It became my new routine. I'd sit, if Molly or her friends were there, I'd nod to Hank. He'd bring pancakes, eggs, coffee. Never said charity. Always said Wayland's treating. Homework fuel. We'd talk. Molly wanted to be a nurse. One boy, Jamal, fixed bikes in his garage. Simple things, real things. Then one slow morning, Molly slid a piece of notebook paper across the table, an essay for English class entitled "The Man at Window Seat 3. She wrote about the warmth of the diner, the smell of coffee, the dignity of being called homework help instead of a charity case. She wrote how Wayland's quiet nod made her feel seen, not judged. How it gave her the strength to keep going. Her teacher shared it. A local news blog picked it up. Suddenly, Hank's phone rang off the wall. Not reporters, other diner owners. We got kids like that here too, one woman said. How do we do the homework fuel thing? It wasn't a movement. Not like those fancy hashtags. It was quiet, real. Diners in Pittsburgh, Toronto, Melbourne, places I'd never been, started doing the same. A coffee here, a sandwich there, a simple nod. Just people seeing other people, especially the invisible ones, and offering a warm seat and a meal without shame. Molly graduated last month, got a scholarship to community college for nursing. She left a note on my usual booth that read, "You didn't just feed me, Mr. W. You reminded me I was worth feeding. Now feed others. P.S. Hank says blueberries on you." I still sit at window 3. Sometimes I see new faces, kids, tired workers, folks who just need a quiet corner. I nod to Hank. He brings the plates. It's not about me. It's about remembering that kindness isn't always loud. Sometimes it's just a warm booth, a full plate, and then a simple, powerful act of saying, "You look tired. Sit. Eat. It's okay." 127 diners now do the homework fuel thing. Not because of me, because one cold morning, someone finally saw what was right in front of them. That's how the world gets warmer. One quiet meal at a time. Pass it on. And maybe grab some pie. That's pretty powerful. As I read that, I thought about and wondered whether sometimes we read passages like this, put on love. We know what that means, right? All of us know. We've been going to church. Everybody here has been going to church for years. Maybe all your life. I know Kelly has. I know some of the others of you have too. But sometimes we forget how powerful the bond of perfection really is. Right? Now, when you bond to something, what does that mean? You what?
You join.
You join. You join to it. The word I like is you connect. I think that's invaluable if you're going to be a preacher. You got to connect, right? Have you ever heard a preacher that doesn't connect? He's pontificating, but he's not connecting to my life in a real, very practical way. Not all sermons are as practical or as applicable as others. Some are teaching or didactic sermons. Some are sermonic. They're challenging us to become more like Christ in a practical ways. And so when Paul says, above all these things, I want you to put on love, what does he have in mind? Is it theological truths that we struggle to comprehend?
No, he's saying that. Put into action what we've covered. Put it to you.
I want you to think about Paul. That's exactly right. I want you to think about Paul's challenge here. And it really starts in verse 12 where he says, therefore. You know, therefore always looks back. And he's been talking about putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Verse 10. Who is renewed in knowledge. What knowledge? Read the verse. What knowledge? Yeah, the knowledge of God. About God and what God wants in our lives. Now, does it matter what color of skin you have? What status you have in life? No, that's verse 11. Because Christ is all, look at the end of the verse, and in all. He's all, he's in all. Therefore. Now, just read along here with me. In verses 12 and 13, what are we really putting on?
Jesus Christ.
That's exactly right. Excuse me. Yeah. We're putting on Christ-likeness because he mentions these things in verses 12 and 13. Tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has any a complaint against another, who are we to be like? Christ. Even as Christ forgave you, so you must forgive others. So we need to put on Christ-likeness. Why? If I knew nothing about the Bible, how would you explain that? If I said, well, we're supposed to put on all this, why? Why are we supposed to do that? That's a good question, isn't it? And there's more than one right answer, right? So how are you going to answer why? Why do we put on all this? Because of love. For who?
Christ.
For God and Christ. I mean, yeah. We don't want to disappoint them.
And then that expands to others.
Yeah, that then expands to others. Right. So if we don't put on these things, what difference does it make? Can we apply verse 14? Will there be a bond of perfection if we don't put on those things? No. Because all of those things are part of loving God and loving one another, right? I mean, this is down to where the rubber meets the road kind of stuff.
Relationship with ourselves, which means they don't care for themselves, but compassion for themselves.
They don't have. They don't feel that, that they're valuable in any sense of the word. Yeah. Can y'all hear what Teresa's saying? Teresa sent me a sermon this week. She sent me this thing and I read it and I wrote her back and I said, don't be surprised when you hear me preach this. And it's really kind of what we're talking about here is, do y'all know people that have a very low self-esteem, that don't really think they're worth anything?
Well, it was shared to me by, my colleague that they worked with for a long time. And she's getting there where she can address that.
Yeah. So, why would you put on these things? I mean, why? Well, one, because before you put these on, you have to understand how valuable God sees you, right? That's kind of where a whole relationship with God starts. When we first hear the gospel and we believe it, what's our first emotion? Huh? Grief. What does the Bible call that? Yeah. Godly sorrow. I mean, it's faith. That's part of developing faith, by the way, is if you hear the gospel and you're not filled with grief, have you believed it? You know what? Maybe you did believe it, but you're not willing to give up the pleasures of the world for the righteousness in Christ. And the Bible calls that a dead faith. But you won't grow any farther. I mean, you're like the demons. You tremble. You believe and you tremble. Because you know God's catching you. So, why do we put these things on? It's so powerful to think about that. And it's behind everything Paul is talking about in this part of the book. Let me show you another. You know, I've told you that Ephesians is very closely kin to Colossians. They were written about the same time. And where was Paul when he wrote these? He's in prison. Yeah. He's in prison in Rome. And so they're prison epistles. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and then later Philemon. But look at Paul's prayer for them in Ephesians 3. Now, before we start reading the prayer, what does Paul want them to understand? What is he praying that they can comprehend? Okay, now let's read it and watch for the answer. Verse 14, Ephesians 3:14. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. Well, the New King James says passes. Yeah. It's the same thing. which passes or surpasses knowledge. How can something surpass or pass beyond knowledge?
It's more important to know.
Okay, it's more important to know?
I'm able to understand the human level.
Okay.
Not everything is learned.
You don't learn everything in a school classroom, right? You don't learn everything in a Sunday morning Bible class. I mean, you might even learn facts. Y'all know the secret to going to college and passing. I learned that when I went to Harding. I did 120 hours of upper level courses in 2 years. And so our semesters were 8 weeks long. Our first midterms were in our third week. I'd never taken a midterm in college. And I studied and studied and studied, and I made a C on a test, and I was devastated. So I got one of my classmates who had an MBA, and I said, "Tell me how to pass a test." And he showed me. You basically make your own test. Everything that's in the material, you make a question out of it, and you make study notes. And so sometimes I would have 150 pages of study notes for one test. And guess what grade I made? A little better than that other one. So, what surpasses what I can learn in that college classroom?
Experience.
Yeah. Putting it in action. Living it. How do you know when you know how to love someone? When you love someone. Even when they're not lovable, right? When you love an enemy, Matthew 5:44. When learning to love an enemy, does that surpass just knowledge? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. So that's what Paul is praying, that they would be able to comprehend with all the saints, all the church, what is the width, length, depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, here's the result, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then I love verse 20. Now to him who is able to do you think God's able to do things in your life? Now, to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in the preacher. It's not what it says, is it? Where's this power working? We all need to say, in me. Are there things that you're able to do that you would never have been able to do without God working in you? Can you think of one thing? If you can't, then you need to get out of your comfort zone. Right? And so today, are there things you were not able to do 40 years ago because of your spiritual maturing in Christ? If you can't think of one thing, you need to get out of your comfort zone. Because we're talking about understanding God's love and then living it. We're talking about Colossians 3, we're talking about, above all things, putting on love, which is the bond of perfection. I remember when they came out with super glue. And it didn't take me long to glue my fingers together. I had no clue. Anybody relate to that? And I thought, man, this stuff will stick anything together. So I was fairly newly married, and I was working at the tire plant in Ardmore, and I had ripped the crotch in my jeans, and I didn't have any more jeans that didn't have the crotch ripped out. So I thought, my wife was at work, and I thought, super glue. Yeah, I did. And I tried to super glue the cloth together in my pants, which I learned magically converted that into a very coarse file that started filing away at the skin between my legs. And so I was at work, so I went to the bathroom. I got some Visqueen, this plastic, David knows what it was, and I took my pants off and I cut all the... This was a Danny moment, total. I got plenty more where that come from. And so then I made me a skirt out of the Visqueen, and I wore that the rest of the shift. And every woman in the Stewart family thoroughly enjoyed hearing that story.
In the Navy Medical Department, a lot of times instead of using sutures, you use super glue to laceration back together.
Yeah, to put the skin back together. That doesn't work on jeans. But let me tell you what love never fails to do. Right? It never fails to bond us together perfectly. When applied, it never fails. And so Paul is challenging us to put on Christ's likeness. He's challenging us to put on love. And we know why, right? He's challenging us. Look at verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. He's challenging us to let the peace of God be the umpire of our lives. That's what rule means. To be the umpire in our life. What is peace? Well, let me ask you it this way. We often describe what something is by talking about what it's not. What is not peace?
Unrest.
Unrest?
Chaos.
Huh?
Chaos.
Yeah.
Worry.
Contention.
Worry.
And so, as Christians, we need to be shaped and ruled or governed or guided, however you want to put it, by the cessation of hostilities with one another. Would that be part of peace? And we need to be guided by a cessation of hostilities with others, as much as we can, is in our part. And then what Teresa was talking about earlier, we need to be guided by peace, by a cessation of inner conflict with ourselves. Anybody here ever feel guilty? Of course we do. And when we do something or say something or think something that we shouldn't, then because our hearts are pliable and, you know, we just want to be like Christ. When we do those things, we immediately, God, forgive me. Let me learn from that. But please forgive me. Knowing that prayer is answered. Do we always feel like that prayer has been answered? That's a challenge of faith, isn't it? You know, John said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Christ keeps cleansing us? Is there a greater challenge to our faith than trusting that that is really true? Yeah, regrets. We just live with the regrets. You ever lay down at night, your mind starts raining, racing out of control, and you're just thinking about all the things, all the regrets. So what do you do when that happens? Get up. Just get your Bible and start reading. Read the book of Romans. Right, Paul?
Absolutely.
Yeah. Because that is a part of spiritual growth. Learning to trust God. And so, those personal inner conflicts that God has forgiven us of, we don't need to live with that regret. You know, in this life, we live with regrets, we live with guilt, and we live with dread. Yeah, he loves to crank all those up big time. When you get to heaven, which of those three will no longer exist? Dread, guilt, or excuse me, regret, guilt, dread. Have you ever thought about it like that? There'll be no dread. Yeah.
And
yeah.
If we achieve the love we need by being humble, we're at peace in this world and in heaven.
Yeah.
I know it's just baby steps. Maybe
yeah.
It's too simplistic.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes, that's great insight. And so, you know what? Growing in Christ is always baby steps. And you've been a Christian 40 years, so you don't have temptation anymore, right? Satan never stops. He knows which chains to pull, and he's constantly at work. Peace is the legacy of Christ to us. I want to show you a passage. So John 14. By the way, this is another section of scripture that's good to read at night when you can't go to sleep and you're just thinking. And so in John 13, we have that famous passage where Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and you know, it's the Last Supper, and then they went out. But chapters 14, 15, and 16 and 17 are the interlude between the garden and the Last Supper. And I'm not sure I fully understand exactly where they were when all of this was said. Maybe it was still in the upper room, but I don't know. But in John 14, I want you to look at verse 27. Now, this is in the context. He's talking to his apostles. But he's saying things that also are promises to us. Look at verse 27. And let me ask you this. As he says to these apostles, do you think they had a clue what he was talking about? He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. It wouldn't be long and these words would become real. But they didn't remember them in the garden. They were afraid. And they felt no sense of peace. But this is Christ's legacy to us. Peace. And so how much peace have you experienced in the last week? Are you embracing the peace that Christ came to give? Turn back to Colossians 3. And let the peace of God rule. Where? In your hearts. What does that mean? Peace in your hearts. Obviously, it's not the blood pumper. So what is he talking about?
Don't fret.
Yeah.
It's mental peace.
Yeah. It's in the seat of your emotions. That's what the heart was for the Greeks. It's where all those major decisions and responses and beliefs and disbeliefs and acceptance and rejectance come from. And so in the midst of your mind, we call it mind, in the midst of your mind, what needs to rule? What needs to be your umpire? Peace. That's what the word rule means, literally, umpire. Yes. Yes. Without the love, there'll never be any peace, right? Yeah, that's a really good point. How we deal with guilt speaks volumes about our understanding of God's love and peace and grace and mercy and hope. Some people don't... I've actually had people tell me that they didn't think God could forgive them for what they've done. And normally when somebody says that to me and I'm just talking to an individual, I said, well, how many Christians have you killed in the last week?
They don't know who they are.
Yeah. Well, I hadn't killed any in the last week. Oh, well, what about the last month? You know, what about the last year? How many Christians have you went and handcuffed and took them in and cast your vote that they die and then held the cloaks of those who were killing them? What? So Paul said that's what he did when his name was Saul. And he became a Christian. Does he think he was forgiven of those sins? And so he writes, I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Who lives? Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live by faith, how does he live it?
By the faith
of the Son of God. Yeah. And so, that's what I shared with those more than one individual who said that, and it was mind-boggling to them. They don't know the Bible. They don't know anything about the Bible. That's the reason they don't think God can forgive them. And so, look at verse 15 again. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called, to which also you were called in one body. being called into one body, does that have something to do with the peace of God? Umpiring us, guiding us, ruling us? Yeah. And so this peace involves inner peace, yes, but it also involves the peace that Christ exhibited and that the church should exhibit, and the peace with which we should enjoy between one another. And so, put on Christ likeness, verse 12 and 13. Verse 14, put on love. Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then next week we'll start with letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly in a very unique way. Let's begin with the word of prayer. Or end with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. And Father, thank you for teaching us what love is. And Father, we pray that as we grow closer to you, that Father, we will become more and more like Christ. Father, forgive us when we fail. And Father, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.